Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 127. I may be a little loud here, Brother Doug. Psalm 127. I want to think this morning on this subject, Heaven Help the Home. Heaven Help the Home. There's several good books by that name, but I want to give you what the best book says about this subject from Psalm 127, a newly wed couple, a young married couple, ask an older couple, what has given you guidance through your marriage that caused your marriage to sustain and hold together? And the wife butted in and said, we have two good books, the cookbook and the checkbook. But I want to say there's a better book. It's God's book. It's the Word of God that'll help us to get this thing right. Marvelous psalm here in 127 that we study when we are talking about the home. Christian home ought to be a little bit of heaven on earth. It ought to be the dearest place on earth and the nearest place to our heart, home. So I want us to look at three or four aspects of this as we have time to do so. First of all, I want us to notice the construction of the home. You have an outline, and if you follow along, it might help you to preserve this. The construction of the home. Unless the Lord build the house, unless the Lord build the house, you must have a firm foundation for your home if you're going to have a heaven-blessed home. Unless the Lord, okay, do you get that? He's saying that human intelligence, human ingenuity, human devotion, psychology is not going to make the home that God wants to bless unless the Lord builds a house. So catch that phrase. That's very important. When he's talking about the house, he's not talking about the foundations and the walls and the trusses and the roof. He's talking about the household. Just like when Paul said, if you're saved, you and your household, Acts 16:31. He's not talking about the building, he's talking about your family. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the household, the family. So the inspired Word of God is going to give us here some very foundational truths. I've started to say that there is an enemy against your home, and he's infiltrated all through society, and he has aimed his weapon, his tool of mass destruction, at the home, at the family, at the children. So all of your life's work is going to be senseless if you don't build it on the foundation, except the Lord builds. It's all going to be useless. So three things I want us to consider if you're going to have the right kind of a home. Three things. There has to be the right plan. There has to be the right personnel. And there has to be the right power. So first of all, the right plan. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. We're going to have to follow his blueprint, his manual, the Bible. It's a marriage manual. And it's impossible to have a heaven-blessed home if you're ignorant of God's direction, God's instruction manual. Most of us don't start out to build on an inferior foundation. We just do it out of neglect. We just do it out of ignorance. Ignorance of God's word. The point of Psalm 127, and it's repeated in Matthew 7, which is another great passage to bring in at this time, but it's the blueprint of our home. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And you know that song from Sunday school. The wise man. Now I want to speak to dads first of all. Dads, unless you build your house on the Lord, unless he's the foundation, you're building on a foundation that's inferior, that's going to crumble, and your family may also do it. We just had a hurricane down in Florida. I remember reading Following one hurricane where there was mass destruction, a reporter was in a neighborhood where all there was debris all around, except there was one house standing in the middle of that place that seemed like it was untouched. And so as the reporter was scanning there, she saw the owner outside picking up some leaves and debris, and so she went to him and interviewed him. She said, "How is it that your house withstood this great storm when everything else is blown apart all around you?" He said, "Well, I built this house according to the code, the Florida State Building Code. And when they said, build your house with 2x6 trusses, I did that. When they said, build your house with the stronger exterior siding and the roofing and so forth and the great good foundation that goes down, I built according to their code. They said, if you'll build according to this code, your house will stand. I did, and it did. It takes the right plan, God's plan. Except the Lord builds a house." And so, men, we must know God's plan. That is the word of God. The wise man built his house. God holds the man a higher accountability. And we must listen carefully, because I want to tell you again, there is an enemy. He's out after your family. He's out after your kids. And it's a sad thing to see how he walks through the church so often and just destroys homes, when God says there's a better way. So the right personnel. Not enough to have the right plan. There has to be two people, believers, who are committed to God's word, God's blueprint. Unless both the husband and the wife are building together on God's foundation, they will not have the heaven-blessed home that God wants for you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the master carpenter, and he's still building homes. And if he's the great home builder, you know who the great home wrecker is. That's the devil. That's the enemy. And we're not to be ignorant of his devices. The right personnel. Somebody said there's nothing wrong with the institution of marriage. It's the inmates. Love is blind, and marriage is the institution for the blind. That's how we get into it sometimes. But how are we going to have the right personnel? Well, there's three or four hints there that I want you to look at that I'm not going to have time to cover. Maybe we'll come back sometime. So first of all, the right plan. That is God's blueprint, the Bible. And then the right personnel. Believers. Not just people who have a profession, but they have a possession. It's Christ in their heart, Christ in their life. Two people committed to the Lord and to each other. A Christian marriage is different than a non-Christian marriage. Two Christians married, that's a covenant relationship. You can go down to the Justice of Peace and you can have a legal contract. A legal contract can be dissolved by legalities. But when two people, two believers, make a covenant to God, that is another matter. That has moved to a higher, higher plane. Now it is the Lord and two believer. And Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 says, "She is your companion," speaking of his wife, "your companion and your wife by covenant." It's amazing what God has planned for two believers that join together before God in this holy covenant. And God says it's better not to make a vow than to make it and break it, not keep it. So you see, a legal contract can be dissolved, but a covenant, you've got another matter to think about there. So two believers, and I'll get into that more perhaps next week when we get to Psalm 128, because I want to get to the point of the message. So the right plan, the Bible, the right personnel, believers. And then the right power. This may come as a shock to you, you young people especially, but it's not your love for each other that's going to keep your marriage together. It's not. It's going to take a bigger power than what you have in yourself to sustain your marriage. We need the power of God. It takes a miracle. Sometimes when you tell people you've been married 50-some years, they look at you like, "That is amazing. How in the world could that be?" I'll tell you what, it's not us, it's him. It's the power of God. It takes a miracle. Well, it starts with a miracle. Didn't Jesus perform his first miracle at a wedding? And I want to tell you, the same Jesus who performed a miracle at that wedding can perform one in your wedding. Do you think that Jesus can still do that today? Say amen. Amen. I want to tell you, you got to rely on the right power, because you know how fickle you are. You know how without power you are. You must understand, if you're going to do this, it'll be God that does it. Now, some of you have marriages that are about to break. Some have marriages that are very bruised. I want to tell you that the same Lord Jesus Christ who performed that miracle in John 2 can perform a miracle in your life, and it'll be great testimony to him if you would just get on your knees, fall in love again with the Lord, and do what he tells you to do. You say, well, what if I don't love my husband like I should? What if I don't love my wife like I did? You just fall in love with the Lord and do what he tells you to do. You'll be amazed how God can rekindle, how God can give you a deeper and a better love than you ever knew before. Don't give up on it. Just get to the right source. The right source is not a marriage counselor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the glue that will hold your marriage together. I mean, I'm not saying marriage counseling isn't good. And there's some wonderful Christian counseling and seminars I encourage you to go to. But except the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain, they'll build it. All right, let's go on to the next point, the conservation of the home. The conservation of the home in verse 1 says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. What is a watchman supposed to do? He's supposed to guard the house. Except the Lord guards the city, or the watchman stays awake in vain. What is a city but a collection of homes? What is it that makes three rivers? It's not its government. It's not its commerce. It's its homes. Three River doesn't need better houses. It needs better homes, better households. Where's that going to come from? From God, through his word and through his power. And we need to understand, there's an enemy. He'll walk through your home. He'll do things. You need to be on your knees before God and be building on his foundation and relying upon his power. We'll not have a better city till we have better homes. We won't have a better nation till we have better homes. In fact, it affects our churches. It'll take better homes to make a better church. So all of our schemes, unless the Lord watches the city, all of our planning, all of our social engineering, all of our psychology is no avail. Understand what he's saying? The Lord is the one that builds us a home, and he wants to build your home. And you have to let him do it. The master carpenter will still build homes. So it stands to reason. If Jesus Christ wants you to build your home, what does the devil want to do? He wants to tear down your home. If Jesus Christ wants your children to be saved, what's the devil want to do? He wants to kidnap your children, and he will. And he'll use a variety of sources to do that, that we'll get into as we go on down. So just recognize what he's saying here. There's a danger to your home. And he mentions one in specific. There's a number of them, but he says in verse 2, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand and guard in vain. It is vain. In vain, you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. This is one of the sweetest verses in all the Bible about a home. And really, it's a warning against the enemy of our home, which is materialism, which is that drive, that dedication, that all-out determination to get more and more and more and get be ahead of the Joneses. About the time you catch up with the Joneses, they refinance and go deeper in debt. And it's a spiral. And he's saying, be careful of that. That they call the American dream. And it really is a nightmare. Speaking of that, I have a prayer here I want to read to you. I found this, I don't know, in some magazine. It's the Modern American Prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my Cousinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough and all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my smartphone continues to work and that my career won't lose its perks. I pray my microwave won't radiate and my condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Volvo they don't take. Well, that's kind of is an attitude that's in the churches today that's all about materialism. Even our prayer. How much of our prayer is, Lord, I want this? So the psalmist is saying, if you let God be the builder and protector of your home, he'll be the provider of your home. You just have to be content with such things as you have. It's then that we can experience this peace, this rest, that we can lay down at night and just put our head in the pillow and have sweet peace that God gives to those. This is really a warning about burning the candle at both ends, young people. Because you get married because God is leading you together and you see his handiwork and his drawing in your life and you get married and you are determined to love each other forever, and as soon as you get back from the honeymoon, your jobs start to pull you apart because you need to both get involved in this because of the lifestyle that you think is absolutely necessary set by the world. And who's in control of the world? The devil, the enemy. And so he gets you wrapped into that rat race. And you're torn apart right from the beginning. Be careful of materialism. It is a tool of the devil. Amen? I tell you, we've all sort of been caught up in that at times. So it's vain, useless for you to rise up early and go late to bed, to amass more and more, laying down at night and being concerned and not being able to sleep. Somebody said that a happy marriage today is when two people are as deeply in love as they are in debt. Well, I want to read to you and remind you of what 1 Timothy 6, it's not on this overhead, so you'll have to turn to it like we did in the old days. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you will, please. It's back on the right, and it'd be worth your turning to. And you get back into the New Testament, go halfway through there, you'll find 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the Lord's manual on marriage and home building. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And so forth. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. It's a spiritual problem. Recognize it, that being caught up into that materialistic trap is a faith problem. And don't refinance and put all your debt into that mortgage so you can go out and spend more on credit. Understand there is an enemy that's at work in your life. I got to tell you this. I don't have minutes. I got a good illustration I'm going to let go. We'll come back to another time. So I know I sound like a square when I'm talking about this matter of being content with what things as you have, that godliness with contentment is great gain. You won't read that in any of the success literature today. You won't even find that in any business school today. Unless you go to a Christian business school, maybe. Because the enemy of our houses and our souls has so infiltrated our society that we're ingrained with that idea that you've got to have a bigger car, a bigger home, a bigger boat, a yada yada, and on you go. Verse 2 says, when you're content in him, he'll provide and he gives his beloved sleep, sweet rest. So this is God's manual on building a home. I don't have time to turn to Haggai chapter 5, but it talks about how you spend your life to bring home wealth and you put it in a bag with holes in it. And then he says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Is this what you want out of life as you've been going? Is that what you want out of life? Stop and let God speak to your heart. Why don't you let God be the builder and the provider of your home and follow his blueprint? Now we got to where I wanted to get to, and we're out of time. The children of the home. Wow. I want to touch this real quick. Look at verse 3 back to our text. This is where I should have started. Verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord, our reward from him, or the fruit of the womb is his reward, as we learned it when we were young. But children, contrary to society, children are not a penalty. They're not an inconvenience. They're not a burden. They are a blessing. A blessing. Someone said, well, children make a rich man poor. Well, yeah, they cost something. I say amen to that. Some of you are suffering not from malnutrition, but maltuition. And a five-year-old boy had moved into the neighborhood, and a neighbor man said to him, how many children are in your family? He said, eight. The man said, wow, that must cost a lot. The little boy said, no, we don't buy them. We just raise them. Well, children make a poor man rich. Children make a poor man. They're a blessing of God, he says. Don't you let this generation has throwaway babies tell you you should not have children. Christians ought to be having them left and right. We ought to have big families, take over the world biologically, you know. We ought to be having big, if God blesses, praise the Lord. So the desirability of children, the directability of children, verse 4. Verse says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Like arrows. Children are like arrows. What do you do with arrows? They can be directed. They can be pointed at the enemy. But how do they start out? Well, arrows start out when you go out into your woods and you find a twig and you break it off, which I'm not going to do. But how does it come? Well, it comes a kind of crooked, and it's got some knobs on it, and branches on it, and you get out your whittling knife, and you start whittling that off. Here's a novel thought. Children are to be shaped. That's the parent's job. That's not the school's job. That's the parent's job to take those little children and shape them. They're to be directed. Now, what are arrows for? Well, they're arrows that are to be put into a bowl. I'm not going to do that, but why? Because they are to be aimed at the enemy. When you do that, while they're in your hand. Catch that. While they're in your hand. When are they in your hand? About 4 years, maybe 5 years, and then you send them off to school, and from there on, they're going away from you. While they're in your hand, you are to shape them and mold them and make them and aim them. You may be a mom, and you've been slammed. This world's philosophy says all you are is a mom. You can't do much. You have the biggest job, most responsible job going. You see, because when they're in your hands, you can direct them. But just get off target a little bit in your life. And where's that child going to end up? While they're young and pliable and workable and teachable, which happens until about 7, 8, and then they're no longer teachable, right? Sometimes. How many parents I've spent on our knees weeping, oh God, change the direction of that arrow that I sent. Send a wind to blow it a different way. You sent it. It's a terrible responsibility. They're not only a blessing, they're a responsibility. But hallelujah, we don't have to do it. The Lord's the builder of the house. We just have to stay right with the Lord and do what he says and follow his manual. You're going to send them off to school. Well, you better choose your school carefully. We don't have time to get into all that, but you know what I'm saying. You need to be very, very careful about that. But you know what? God's going to hold you accountable. Every school, every child ought to be homeschooled in this regard. Nobody's going to take your place in teaching your children about the Lord. That's for you to do. It's not going to be done in school. They might help you, they might assist you, or they might work against you. That's our responsibility. That's what you signed up for when you had a covenant before God. And he blessed your covenant with children, and now it's your responsibility to direct them. Father, thank you for your word. As we begin this new school year, there are many here, parents, and they just sense a need for some help, and you have just what they need in your word and by the Holy Spirit, and you can do it. You don't lack in ability to help them as they raise these children for you. I pray that today they might recommit themselves to having a home that heaven can bless and lead and direct. But we have here many, many teachers and teachers' aides and bus drivers and administrators, folks who are a part of the Lord's army that are standing side with them, with the parents, to help them in this responsibility. And we have here elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and Awana clubs and MOPs and all of these matters. Ladies in the nursery, we're trying to assist the family. May we rededicate ourselves to raise a generation that the devil won't get. And rather than the devil hurting our families, the Lord can use our families to hurt the enemy. We ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.